If you have a copy of the scriptures, please turn with me this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 17 to 25 today. We are back in our series on the pastoral epistles. We're going to be wrapping up 1 Timothy in the next few weeks, and then we will be in 2 Timothy probably through the beginning of June. This summer, I think we're looking at a series on the Proverbs. But more information on that will be forthcoming. Let me also mention, by way of warning, last night at about 3 a.m., we took our son back to the emergency room. His hand kept swelling and he was uncomfortable. So his splint was just too tight. I had to be resplinted. He's fine. Everything's good. But 3 a.m. is when my day started. So take that for what it's worth with respect to everything that follows. Friends, God has given us his word. If you're able, please stand as we read it this morning. This is 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 to 25. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for speaking to us. And we come this morning as a people who desperately need to hear a word from you. Send your spirit to us. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds. Speak words of peace and comfort to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Studying this passage this week has been somewhat sobering for me. I've been a pastor now for almost 12 years, and to be frank, as I read these verses, almost each verse called to mind a different pastor, a different situation. Some pastors who had served with faithfulness and distinction, other pastors who had sinned and disqualified themselves from ministry. It was sobering to reflect on Paul's very clear, very direct instructions to the church. And I think if you were going to ask me to summarize what the main point of these verses is, it's simply this: how the church is led matters. How the church is led matters. Who leads the church and how they do that is of great importance. And so as we look at these verses together, we're going to look at four things. The first thing is we're going to look at what do we do with faithful shepherds or pastors or elders. The second thing is what do we do with unfaithful pastors, shepherds, or elders. The third thing is how should we think about sin and righteousness in the church. And the fourth thing is a bonus tip for gastrointestinal health. Just wait. We'll get there. I promise. It's in the text. We're not going to ignore it. First, what do we do in the church with faithful shepherds, faithful pastors and elders? That's where our text opens this morning, verses 17 and 18. The Apostle Paul tells us what to do with pastors who are faithful. And for the sake of Paul's discussion, faithful here means that they have ruled well, and especially those pastors and elders who have labored in teaching and preaching. In our tradition, in the Presbyterian tradition in the United States, you'll often hear pastors referred to as teaching elders, and you'll hear elders referred to as ruling elders. That distinction actually comes from this passage here. Teaching elders are those that have been set apart for the purpose of preaching and teaching and administering the sacraments. Ruling elders are the elders that are elected from within the congregation to rule, oversee, and lead the church. And the point here is that faithful elders are those who rule well, who teach and preach well. And that means simply leading and shepherding and teaching and preaching in a way that is consistent with the gospel of Jesus. And what that looks like is a ministry that is gentle and patient, a ministry of binding up the brokenhearted, and a ministry of calling those in sin to faith and repentance and new obedience. Elders like this might call to mind Jeremiah 3:15, where God promises to give his people shepherds after his own heart who feed his people with knowledge and understanding. A faithful shepherd is a shepherd who points people to Christ. Elders who rule well, who teach well, who preach well, this is a character thing. This is not a question of gifting. Paul doesn't say here, let the elders who are most gifted be worthy of double honor, but those who minister in a manner consistent with the gospel. And what we do with them is we honor them. We honor pastors and elders who lead the church in this way. And there's a couple of ways we do that. Verse 18 reminds us that one of the ways the church honors such pastors is by supporting them financially. That the scriptures call us to financially support those that minister the gospel to us. But I would add that one of the ways you support your pastor and your elders is by encouraging them, reminding them and thanking them of the work that God has done in and through them in the church. That is what we do with faithful shepherds. We honor them, support them, and encourage them. But the text continues. What do we do with unfaithful shepherds? What do we do when pastors and elders are the ones who are in sin? This might be a while back now, but if you'll remember in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we were reminded that being a pastor or an elder or a deacon comes with some very strict character requirements. Because of that, one of the things that Paul tells us here in verse 22 is that we shouldn't be hasty in the laying on of hands. And that is shorthand for ordination. When we ordain someone, we're setting them apart to office in the church as either a deacon or an elder or a pastor. We shouldn't do that hastily. We must make sure that these character requirements are met. So that's one of the things that sort of preemptively we want to make sure that pastors and other officers in the church meet those requirements. But more than that, because these character requirements are so strict, verse 19 tells us that we shouldn't receive accusations against pastors and elders lightly. We shouldn't just believe rumors or gossip about the behavior of pastors and elders. We must make sure that there is substance to accusations of sin. But Paul continues. He says in verse 20 that pastors or elders that are found to be in persistent sin, those pastors must receive a public rebuke. And again, I think Paul is actually offering us a small bit of advice here that we can expand. Sometimes pastors and elders fall into such great sin that they must be removed from office. And when this passage is talking about persisting in sin, it doesn't just mean that, hey, your pastor struggles with a particular sin. It means that you are unrepentantly persisting in sin. You are confirmed in your sin. You are obstinate and stubborn and entrenched in your rebellion. When pastors and elders do that, they need to be rebuked in the presence of all. And that rebuke is not for the purpose of public shaming, but rather it is the church rightly taking sin seriously. You see, friends, that is due to the very essence of what the church is meant to be. God calls us out of sin and death. He redeems us by the blood of His Son and is working the gospel into our very bones by His Holy Spirit. And if we become a church that is complacent about sin, if we become complacent about the sin of our leaders, we are striking against the very heart of what we are called to be. We are people that take sin seriously and seek to move beyond it. When leaders in the church embrace sin, it threatens the very identity of the church. And Paul takes these things so seriously that in verse 21, he commands the church in the presence of God and of Christ and of the angels to do these things without prejudging or partiality, to discipline and to hold pastors and elders and church officers to account without showing partiality. We've got to talk about this for a few minutes. We are often tempted to minimize or hide or excuse or cover up the sins of church leaders. We see that constantly. And we do that because we have this desire to protect the reputation of Jesus or to protect the integrity of a ministry. And what I want you to see is that from Paul's words here, we can see that that temptation is actually great wickedness. On the front of your bulletin, I gave you a quote from Rachel Den Hollander. You may have heard of her. She was in the news most famously as both a victim and a witness against Larry Nassar. If you'll remember him, he was the physician for USA Gymnastics that abused hundreds of gymnasts under his care. Rachel Den Hollander is an attorney now. She was a witness against him in the trial, but she now does advocacy work for victims of abuse, not only in broader context, but specifically in the church as well. And in an interview, she was asked what she wishes churches would know about accusations and disclosures of sin and abuse in their midst. And this is what she says. She says, "The gospel of Jesus Christ does not need your protection. It defies the gospel of Christ when we do not call out abuse and enable abuse in our own church. Jesus Christ does not need your protection. He needs your obedience. Obedience means that you pursue justice and you stand up for the oppressed and you stand up for the victimized and you tell the truth about the evil of abuse and the evil of covering abuse. it up. Jesus does not need our protection. And our desire to protect his reputation or our desire to protect the ongoing work of a particular ministry when profound sin has been committed and we seek to cover that sin up, or we can also seek to simply offer cheap grace for that sin, which is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls grace that justifies sin but not sinners. We can offer cheap grace in addition to something like a cover-up. When we do that, though, we are being disobedient to Christ. We are being disobedient to the very gospel we are seeking to protect. In verse 22, Paul tells us not to take part in the sins of others. And that certainly means don't fall into that sin yourself, but it also means don't enable that sin by covering it up or by excusing it or minimizing it or rationalizing it away with cheap grace. I'm dwelling on this, friends, because we have seen this time and time again. In the last 2 or 3 years, we have seen major ministries fall, major pastors fall over disclosures of sin and abuse that were never taken seriously by their ministries. Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. In recent weeks, we've seen Camp Kanakuk, which is one of the largest Christian camps in the United States. They've had disclosures of abuse for decades, and they did nothing about it to protect the camp. Willow Creek Church, their pastor, similarly, had fallen into great sin, and it was covered up by the organization. The same with Harvest Bible Chapel, Mars Hill Church in Seattle, and the list goes on and on and on. Friends, I know that many of you here in this room, too, have experienced the sin of a pastor. You may have had a pastor who was manipulative and who sought to motivate you with guilt and shame, or who was cruel to you, or who abused you emotionally or verbally or spiritually, or even in more wicked ways. And friends, if you've experienced that, I just want to say I'm sorry. And also, it's not your fault. It's not something that you have done. And we must understand as God's people that God hates the sin of his shepherds even more than the sheep do. In Ezekiel chapter 34, God offers a warning to the shepherds that harm his flock. Listen to this. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. Friends, it is said that the church is one of the least safe places to disclose abuse. That has to change. It must change. And in many ways, I think that's why it's so helpful that Paul's train of thought continues. Because in verses 24 and 25, he gives us some profound wisdom and some profound thinking about sin and righteousness in the church. And in those two verses, he reminds us that all sin and all righteousness will be revealed. And if it's not revealed in this life, it will certainly be revealed in the age to come. All will be made known. And friends, for us, this should give us pause as we think about the half-hearted way that we think about our sin. It should give us pause because there is no sin that will remain secret. All sin will be revealed. Evil doesn't win at the end of the day, even if it appears to triumph in this life. We do not get away with anything. God knows and will reveal all things. But there's also great hope there for us. It's not just that sin will be revealed, but righteousness too will be revealed. And this actually gives us confidence and gives us the ability to stand against evil and wickedness, especially evil and wickedness in the church, because doing so is so unpopular. Friends, it is hard to stand against sin in the body of Christ. But we can have hope and confidence to do that, because at the end of the day, our hope is not that we will be discovered to be right in this life, but that God knows what is right. God knows what is true. God knows what is just. And when Christ returns to right every wrong, all will be revealed. All will be revealed. And that leads us to our fourth point this morning, which is a bonus tip for gastrointestinal health. It's strange, right? In the middle of this discussion that Paul's having about very serious, weighty matters in the church, he interjects a seemingly random comment for Timothy, giving advice on what to do with Timothy's constant stomach issues. And his advice is, don't just drink water, but drink some wine for your stomach and for your frequent ailments. It's like hand sanitizer for your insides. It keeps you healthy. What is going on there? For me, as I was reflecting on this passage this week, it was so amazing to be reminded that God's word doesn't just fall out of the sky on golden tablets. God's word is spoken, is inspired through the written words of particular individuals who lived in particular times, in particular places, and even that had particular stomach issues. God's word, like Christ himself, comes to us in and through flesh. And God has given us shepherds to minister his word to us in the flesh. And friends, at their best, those shepherds, those pastors, those elders give us a picture, maybe even just a hint of what the loving care of Jesus for his flock looks like. But even the best pastor in this life will sin. Even the best pastor in this life will sin against the flock. And so at their worst, in the midst of their sin, every pastor in this world ultimately reminds us of our need for a true and better shepherd. Friends, we have that shepherd. That shepherd is Christ, who gives his life for the sheep, even sinful sheep like me and like you. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you this morning knowing that you are more committed to your church than we are, that you are watching and keeping and guarding your people, that you are always at work, and that you waste nothing. Father, give us confidence that the church depends not on reputations that we build and protect, but the church depends upon the living word of Christ, preached and proclaimed and worked out in the lives of the faithful. Father, be at work here at CTK. Raise up godly leaders. Continue to do that. Be at work. Make us a picture of your grace and your goodness here in the Metroplex. Father, even now, as we come to your table, we pray that you would be at work in your church. Take this ordinary bread and this ordinary cup and use them for an extraordinary purpose, to transform us, to change us, to conform us to the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.